their way out for children's church or back to their seat with you. I'll call your attention to our Old Testament reading for today. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're expanding our view a little bit wider this morning as we consider what it means, this is us. Us as the church. That's the big C church. The church that's beyond and also inclusive of Chambly First Methodist. We're talking about the universal, the little C Catholic church. The historic apostolic church. The church down through the ages and all around the world, beyond location, generation, or even denomination. Because you know the church is bigger than just us in this room, right? That's one of the things that I love about the Methodist Church and our ecclesiology. So that word, ecclesiology, that's a seminary kind of word that just means our theology of the church. I paid a lot of money for that word, so I'm sharing it with you. In Methodism, we acknowledge that the church is bigger than just us. We're part of the Methodist Church worldwide. We're connected to other United Methodist churches through our shared beliefs and our shared leadership and our shared mission in the world. And we also acknowledge that God's church is bigger than just Methodists. We're sisters and brothers with other believers who are of different flavors of Christianity than us. So that means we're not in competition with other churches. We're not trying to get people to leave their church and come to our church. We're all part of the big C church. And as the big C church, sometimes we have cause to pause and wonder, what does that mean for us? What is our place, our role in the world? What do we do with this identity that this is us, the church? So let's go all the way back to the scripture that we just read in Genesis, to the covenant that God makes with Abraham, or at the time, Abram, to be reminded of the answers to those important questions. See, very on in our origin story, we hear about Abram and his wife Sarai. I mean, it's like you got Adam and Eve and that whole thing, and then you got Noah, which, by the way, that's going to be our topic for next Sunday, so there's a little teaser for you, Noah. And then right after Noah, we're introduced to Abram and his wife Sarai. And God calls Abram to leave everything and go to a foreign land, to be an immigrant. Maybe it's good for Christians to be reminded every now and then that God made the covenant that would eventually produce our Savior and the focus of our faith. God made that covenant with an immigrant. And that immigrant, Abram, is then willing to leave his land and his lineage to go where God was sending him. He's willing to risk it all, literally, for the sake of the calling from God and the coming of the kingdom of God. The covenant God makes with Abram is that God will make a great nation out of him. You know, other places where this covenant is recorded uses language like, "I will give you descendants as numerous as the sand on the shores or as the stars in the sky." And you know, Abram was roughly 75 years old when God made this covenant promise with him to give him these numerous descendants that would become a great nation. But there was only one thing missing. Abram had no children. It's tough to have a nation of descendants when you don't even have one child. And it wasn't until 25 years later that Abram and Sarai, who at this point in the story, their names had been changed to Abraham and Sarah, it wasn't until 25 years later that they had a son, Isaac. Abram sat with that promise from God for 25 years. And of course, we have the benefit of history to look back and see that Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac, who has a son, Jacob, who is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and thus the nation of Israel was born. You know, it's like when you talk to someone who's lived a long time, and you ask about their family, and they say, oh, I've got 4 children, and 9 grandchildren, and 15 great-grandchildren, and you're like, wow, that's really impressive. Well, Abraham was the same way, except times 40 generations of descendants multiplying all the way to Jesus. Talk about a proud grandfather. You know, you can read in the very first chapter of the very first book of the New Testament that genealogy from Abraham all the way to Jesus. And then, if you think about it, there's at least another 60 generations more of Abraham's descendants to go from the time of Jesus to today. That's a lot of people. So God did indeed bless Abram and make him the father of an entire nation of people. And Abraham's descendants extend beyond just his bloodline to include all of those who claim the name of Jesus and follow him as Christian. So the great size of Abraham's lineage is even bigger still. God's covenant with Abram, God's promise to bless him and make him the father of a great big nation of people, has come true probably beyond what Abram even imagined. And now, this is us. The Big C Church, the spiritual descendants of Abraham as followers of Jesus, who was a physical descendant of Abraham. And we've come to know Jesus as the fulfillment of that covenant promise, as the ultimate and complete blessing that came into the world through the line of Abraham. So our identity, our reason for being us, the universal Big C Church, begins with the covenant that God made with Abraham. We are descendants of that covenant. We're included in that blessing. We are that blessing. And we're blessed. Favored, even, to use some more biblical covenantal language. Blessed. Favored, which does not mean, by the way, to have a bunch of stuff or possessions or money to be blessed. It doesn't mean the absence of trouble or struggles or difficulties or problems to be blessed. This is not the prosperity gospel. Rather, to be blessed and to be a part of the blessing is to know that in the midst of it all, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, we have the love and goodness, the presence and provision of God, the God of the universe, as most fully embodied and experienced in Jesus, the Christ. We're blessed to have known and received the depth of forgiveness and mercy that comes with knowing Christ. But you know, a problem can arise, though, when we misunderstand blessed and favored as being better than or above. That twisted theology does exist in the world and even in the church, that as Christians or people of the covenant blessing, that we are somehow more valuable, or more important, or more right, or just plain more than everyone else. And we're not. Now, we sure can be extra sometimes, but we're not more than. God's blessing of Abram and his descendants doesn't make them more. It made them for. In other words, to fully understand the nature of the Abrahamic covenant and the blessing of God is to understand the purpose of that blessing. God blessed Abram and his descendants according to the scripture so that. Those two little words unlock the meaning and the purpose of the blessing and the covenant and what it means. This is us as the church, the Big C Church, so that. And in our preparation for the message this week, Emily and I discovered that we both have sort of this interest in improv, improvisational comedy. Emily was working with a group of clergy this week doing some exercises around that. I've just always enjoyed improv comedians like Stephen Colbert and Tina Fey and Steve Carell, who all got their start, you know, in one of the improv comedy theaters in Chicago. And she and I both heard something similar through our interest in improv, and that is that the first rule of improv, when you're on stage with a troupe or with a partner, the first rule of improv is yes and. So whenever you're improvising with your partner or with the people on stage with you, you always operate with a mentality of yes and. You receive whatever they offer, whatever they say, and you build on it. You expand on it by saying yes and rather than no, but. So it doesn't shut down what they've offered and what they're doing, but it honors it and then helps it to grow and become something more. And so those two little words in the scripture that says Abram's blessed and his descendants are blessed so that is kind of their way of saying yes and.
So this number one rule of yes and, it indicates that there is this sharing of the narrative, this sharing of the story. So what better words to help us to unfold even more? This is us as a church. This notion of yes and is very much like this invitation of so that we see in Scripture. Abraham is invited by God to go into this new situation, one where God assures him that he will experience blessings so that he might be a blessing to all the peoples of the world or to the ends of the earth. Yes, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. I think that life actually can be a whole lot like improv, even if that may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, as it does me sometimes. But we are constantly interacting with others without a script to follow. Improv, like life, invites us to be invested in the moment that is right before us. We can't follow a script. No matter how much us personality A types want to have a script to follow and know exactly what's going to come next, but that's not real. As we have conversations with others, as we interact with others, we practice being present with whoever is right in front of us. And no, you don't always know where it's going to head. But as with improv, the invitation is that you respect the other person that is on stage with you. Improv asks you to respond to who they are and what direction they take, what their imaginations bring. It really demands equal respect for one another. And yes, then we're able to build on one another. I was talking with a friend the other day who was realizing that he had been saying no to his son a whole lot recently, and it was beginning to create a strain in their relationship. Because saying no stops things, or at least it should. It shuts people down. It stalls conversation. It limits idea sharing. In improv, it causes the scene to completely die. But it can also limit what we are able to do together in the real world. Now, truth is that many of us think that we might just be happier if we could just control the scene. We're tempted to say, oh, no, that's wrong, or I don't see it that way. I can make something better over here. You know, I think that we often even worry that someone else's ideas or belief, they might cause ours, our ideas that we have, to become less valuable. So we often become people who hold tight to what feels comfortable or the way that we see things, regardless of what others might bring to the stage. We can become no people instead of yes people. But now as we look back across history, the Big C Church in many, many ways has brought blessings for others. We have been a yes and church in many capacities. Our church has participated in and led efforts to build hospitals and start schools, to launch social service organizations and lead mission work for the care of others. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he has this quote and phrase that says, "If your heart is like my heart, then give me your hand. If your heart is like my heart, then I can work with that." He doesn't say, "If your head is like my head, not believe what I believe, but love like I love, and we can do great things together." It was the Apostle Paul in the New Testament who, as he was working with some of these early churches that were forming, he recognized this human strain that we have to fully appreciate and see one another as God sees us. That's a challenge. And so it was when he was working with the church in Corinth that we talked about a couple weeks ago, he first celebrated the different gifts that they had, but then he even went further and acknowledged that they had some different beliefs and ways of approaching the community. He said, some of you are going to be charismatic. Some of you are going to be social activists. Some of you are going to be teachers. But you all have these different gifts for a reason. You don't have to think or see things the exact same way. But we're all called to practice love. Love is the universal spiritual gift. He spends the whole next chapter unfolding what this love looks like. It's patient, it's kind, it does not boast or envy, and he goes on and on. The health of the church, local and Big C Church, is the different gifts that we have. We don't have to be all exactly alike to be of God. We as a universal church, we are culturally diverse. We have language diversity, theological diversity, eschatological diversity. And this is to be celebrated, not feared. But yes, our human tendency, the strain that we have, is to clam up, to get nervous, even grow to dislike or to judge those who see things differently. We get tempted to point fingers and even to condemn beliefs and opinions that vary from ours. But if we are to understand and know the godly truth that God calls us to love and to bless others, by the way that we show our love, we'll share how we share the scene with others, share the stage with others, to create space for the yes and, so that more people might experience the love and the grace of God. So here we are, the church, in 2018. This is us. And we are continuing to live in this narrative and this call from God. We're on stage, if you will. And the call is for the church to bless others. The church exists to embody the kingdom of God in the world. Abraham and Sarah's saying yes and is how and why we are here today. The narrative has been building. Just as God partnered with Abraham, and not just with Abraham, but with all of those descendants, we now take up the covenant. Church, I believe that we are at a time when being reminded of these origins of this commission and this covenant with God is so very important. We can't be afraid to get up on stage and to practice and live it out, to improv together, being yes and people endows us with fearlessness, creating room for us to have some creativity and room for innovation to be at work and at hand. And we're invited to do it in cooperation with one another, supporting one another, respecting one another, realizing the value and even the gift that different voices and people bring. Because if we are going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, it's going to require a lot of different flavors. Because God has made us to be the full reflection of the beauty of God's creation. So I'm with Paul and I'm with John Wesley and Abraham and Sarah that we have to be focused on what love looks like, how Christ calls us to love and have the same heart for one another. If your heart is of like my heart, we can't hold back. We can't be even hesitant to share with others and to give to others, because God indeed has called us, the church, to be a blessing to the nations. This is us. We are called to go forth and to live it out, not have stage fright. For God is with us. Amen. We're reminded.